Connie, that song brought me back to 1977. It's interesting how music connects you to a time in your life. And when I went to Bible college, I got a different roommate every semester until I got my best roommate before my last semester because we got married at Christmas time. But my one roommate, Scott Castle, that was his favorite hymn. It kind of tells you what kind of people you go to Bible college with. Their favorite song is a hymn, and it's a good one, like Day by Day. Well, please open your Bible tonight to the book of 1 John. And we're near the end. We're almost done with 1 John. Can you believe that? Wow. Do you remember what John's theme was? We've often talked about his theme of the Gospel of John, and we've kind of drilled that in with slides and reminders, but how many of you remember what John's theme is to his first epistle? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Love sounds good. It's a verse. It's a verse. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Seen Jesus, heard Jesus. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of 1 John is fellowship. Fellowship with God, and fellowship with others who know God. Unfortunately, there's something that wrecks fellowship. What is it? Sin. Sin wrecks fellowship. In fact, we as Christians have three enemies. Do you know what they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But before we talk about that, maybe you can identify with this prayer. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. You might identify with that. Well, let's go back to these three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world lies under the power of the evil one. Satan is the god of this age. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. Satan has many devices for leading the believer into sin. If you've never read Screwtape Letters, read it. It's a great little read. You remember what he did with Eve in the garden? Has God said? Doubt. That tactic of doubt, he still works that into us, doesn't he? How many people come to faith in Christ and then they doubt whether they're really saved? Doubt. He might inflict someone with pain. You know that he can do that. Under God's hand, he can be inflicting. He did that to Job. He did that to Paul, a messenger of Satan, Paul said. He's trying to get us to sin when he brings physical pain into our lives. He might also try to fill our hearts with pride. He did that with David once. And then he went out and numbered the troops, and he shouldn't have done that because it turned his heart away from trusting God, put his confidence in the people. Can we separate ourselves from the world and get away from the temptations of the world that might lead us to sin? Can we do that? We can try. Middle Ages, people tried to live in caves. There's this one fella that he erected this huge pole, and on top of the pole he put a basket, and he climbed up there and he lived in the basket. Thought that he could separate himself from the influences of the world. There was a problem, though, because the world is only one of the enemies of the devil. The second is our flesh. The old nature. We're born with it, and it'll be a part of us until we breathe our last. But we have a new nature in Christ. And there's this battle that goes on between the new and the old. Now, we're never going to get away from the influence of the flesh. What Paul says about that is we have to consider the old man dead and not feed it and make no provisions for it. Don't set up a dinner table to feed your flesh. The world, the flesh, the devil, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the good news about the devil is that there's only one of them. He is not omniscient or omnipresent. God, we live in the presence of the triune God. We talked about that this morning. Thankfully, we do not live in the presence of the devil. He can only be at one place at one time. And I don't know about you, but if I read my Bible correctly, don't misunderstand this statement. He's in the White House. He's in places of government. He's over leaderships of countries. He's trying to influence the people who make the decisions that affect the most number of people. The devil's really not bothering you or me. He might just throw a couple of demons our way. But he's certainly a great power. We shouldn't mess around with him. Well, this is a beautiful portrait that many of us know of and identify with. God created Adam to have fellowship. Fellowship was broken by sin. What happens when we see sin in the camp? This is what John is choosing to deal with at the end of his book. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. And so notice, what do we do when we see a brother, or we could say a sister, someone else who is a Christian, who commits a sin? Do we call other people up? Oh, guess what I saw so-and-so do? Do we confront that person? Or do we pray? John says here that there are two types of sin. Those that lead to death and those that don't lead to death. How do we know the difference? Is there a list somewhere that we can study so that we don't commit the sin that leads to death? Now, under the Old Testament law, many of you know the scriptures, and you know that there were sacrifices that were to be offered for particular sins. And there was a sin of willful disobedience. You just went ahead and did it. You know you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway. And there was a sacrifice for that. And then there was a sacrifice for those who committed unknowingly, unintentionally. I didn't really want to do it. I didn't plan on doing it. It happened unintentionally. There was a sacrifice for that. Let's look at a couple of these people. You familiar with the sins of Nadab and Abihu? You familiar with that? Anybody in the book of Leviticus? What happened to these two fellows in Leviticus chapter 10? Oh, we're a Bible church. There should be somebody here who knows that story. Bob.
They offered strange fire and
The Lord killed them. They were in worship and they didn't go home that day because they violated the laws of sacrifice and offering, and they offered a strange, something that wasn't holy, something that wasn't right. And they died. What about Achan? Joshua chapter 6 and 7. You know about Achan? What happened to him, Christine? The spoils of victory, spoils of war, and he hid him. Where'd he hide him? In his tent, under the ground, in his tent. He hid them there. And wow, everybody paid the price of his sin, right? That was pretty serious. That kind of tells us when we need to be careful, because when we mess up, it might not just affect us, it might affect somebody else. When you learn how to drive, you learn how to understand that law. How about this fella, Uzzah? Remember him? Jim, what happened to Uzzah?
I think he's the one that did not follow the proper protocol of each time studying the ark.
He's moving the ark of the covenant, and he thinks that his hands are more holy than the mud that's on the ground, and he tries to settle it, and that was it. He had no right to touch it. We come to the New Testament. We've got these two people, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, they're like a lot of couples today in our churches. The guy comes on time and the girl comes a little bit later. I guess it took her a while to get ready. And he just didn't want to wait any longer. So he said, I'll see you at church. And so he shows up and Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. And he didn't go home that day either. It was his last day in church. They carried him out. Sapphira shows up. You know, she was probably all ready for church, had it all together. Where's my husband? He's supposed to be sitting in that pew. The men who carried him out are ready to carry you out. And she joined her husband in death. It was their privilege to do what they wanted. The problem was they made a pretense of offering that wasn't true. And they lied. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that there are some people who were a part of the Lord's table, and they didn't go home that day from church. They died because they partook unworthily. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really, really glad that God doesn't deal with people today in the church like he did Ananias and Sapphira, or the people at the Lord's table in the church of Corinth. Amen? God is much more patient and gracious with us today. For every one of us, at one time or another, have committed a sin unwillingly. But yet there are other times that we've committed sins willingly, like Ananias and Sapphira, and God didn't take us home. Now, before we examine what John says about the sin unto death, let's look first of all at the sin not unto death, okay? He says, if we see a brother or sister, for that matter, sinning a sin. I want you to underline that if you like to underline in your Bible. And if you had a Greek New Testament, you would understand that this is in a continuous tense. Literally, it means a person who is habitually committing over and over the same sin without repentance or remorse. Now, the proper response for those who observe this behavior is to pray. Notice that God would give them life in verse 16. Now, that's not eternal life. They already have eternal life. This is physical life. Zoe is the word. life on this planet. So John says that when we see a sinning Christian, we should pray for them. Why don't we go up to that person and say, oh, you've committed a sin, you need to pray for yourself? Why doesn't John say that this sinning Christian should pray for themselves? Do you know why? Because sin breaks fellowship. And when the person's fellowship with God is broken, they're not going to pray. And even if they pray, God's not going to hear their prayer until they confess and repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this sinning Christian is not in fellowship. They can't pray for themselves. They need someone to pray for them. And Galatians is a beautiful illustration of this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. I love what Paul says here to the Galatians, because they were a messed up group of people in Galatia. They had the legalists, and they had these people who were trying to think that they could live by grace. And how crazy is that? That you could live by grace. Don't you need rules to live right? You need legislation and rules. Things will go crazy without them. There'll be chaos. Well, notice what he says. You who are spiritual, I love that, because the presumption is that there are spiritual people in the church. And I'm glad that there are. We need spiritual people in the church. I want to be a spiritual person. I hope you want to be a spiritual person. A person led and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. So notice what Paul says about this. If you see someone who's overtaken, they've been taken over by a sin, and they're not praying for themselves, you can, in a spirit of gentleness, think it about your own self. You don't run up to them and say, how could you have done that? That's not a spirit of gentleness. That's a spirit of judgment and condemnation. I'll never forget. We had some friends back in Bible college, and you get out in the ministry and you still connect with people every once in a while. We connected with this one couple, and there was a youth pastor who had been overtaken in a trespass. And it was a pretty serious trespass. It wasn't illegal, it was immoral. But he'd been overtaken. And the wife of this couple that we knew was so condemnation, bringing down condemnation. How could that youth pastor do that? We're going to take our daughters out of that youth group. Years went by. One of their daughters got married, and her husband, the daughter's husband, started having a problem. Her, because of life experience of now dealing with her daughter who's married, and this is my son-in-law, and he's been overtaken in a trespass, she now learned how to be gentle and compassionate because her daughter was brokenhearted. She didn't demonstrate that early on when that youth pastor was overtaken in a trespass. There's an awful lot we learn in life. We need to learn from the scripture, otherwise we have to learn the hard way in life. And here Paul says to the Galatian people, think about yourself. If you messed up, how would you want people to come and talk to you? Good counsel. Well, if anyone sees his brother or sister sinning a sin, they're just doing it over and over and over. But notice, it's not a sin that leads to death. It's not a sin that is such a sin that the Lord is going to say, you've ruined your testimony, I'm taking you home. But they need to remain here. So you're going to ask and pray, and God's going to sustain their life and keep them here for those committing the sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. Can a Christian commit a sin unto death? Apparently, a Christian can, John says. A believer can sin in such a way and a habitual manner without a spirit of repentance or remorse that their testimony for Christ is so ruined and destroyed that God basically says, I'm taking you home now. And John says about that, I do not say that he should pray about that. That's a very interesting phrase. Because what it tells me is that there are certain things that are of God. You know, God is God. His way is the right way. My ways are not your ways, the Lord said. And we can't play God, can we? We try. Sometimes we try to play Junior Holy Spirit in other people's lives instead of letting the Holy Spirit do something that will last. We try to mold the person to be what we want them to be. And that only lasts as long as they're around us because they'll respect and honor what we say. But when they're on their own, it doesn't work. It's sort of like parenting, helping these young minds to develop their own morals and convictions. But Paul says, or John says rather, then in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Now we understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. All the things that we read about and see. And, you know, you go to the Holocaust Museum or you go to some of these places and you see such wickedness. And how could people do these things? Jesus died for all of that pain, all of that sorrow, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all unrighteousness is sin. And then he basically says, and there is sin not leading to death. And we should all go, whew, I'm so glad. Because in this world and in our flesh, and even with the presence of Satan, we're going to slip up. We're going to mess up. Maybe even before the night is out. Hopefully not, but we might. But it's not a sin leading to death. So what do we learn from the text? We learn that if we see somebody messing up, we shouldn't start the gossip chain, phoning people, sending emails, putting it on Facebook. You know, there's a lot of damage that's done in the church. I heard this phrase long ago when I was a Christian teenager. Christians shoot their own wounded. I didn't really understood what that meant at the age of 16. I just was naive enough to believe that everybody wanted to honor the Lord and do right. But sometimes Christians judge each other, and we shouldn't do that. The Lord is the judge. But if we see a believer sin, we should pray. We need to be people of prayer. Oh God, help this person who isn't in fellowship with you right now, that they might be convicted of the Holy Spirit. And if we have opportunity, as Galatians says, to talk to that person, if we have a relationship with that person, we can certainly, in mercy and gentleness, say, can I talk to you about something? I saw something. Did I misread this? Did I misunderstood this? Rather than condemning, just, is there something I can help you with? Is there a problem you have that you need some help? Pray. But we also learn from this that we need to maintain our walk with the Lord. We need to work at keeping that fellowship with Christ and with one another so that we can be the people that we need to be to help those who need it. The church is not a place of perfect people. The church is a place of broken people. It's like a spiritual hospital where we come and we get the help we need. And no one is better than anybody else in the sight of God. We're all his children. And when we understand that, then we can serve him in the family. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today. Thank you that in many of our lives, I'm sure that we've had times where there's been a brother or sister that has come to us in godly concern to talk about something they saw that maybe they misunderstood, maybe they didn't see all the details, maybe they heard but they didn't fully comprehend. And in mercy and grace, they tried to help. We thank you for those loving saints who in kindness have reached out. We thank you for prayers that have been prayed to sustain another believer's life who's overtaken and spiraling sort of out of control, but not completely done. And Lord, there's great testimonies of how you've repaired those that have tripped up. And our room is probably filled with many like that, myself being one. And so I thank you that in the family of God, the focus is fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And that fellowship is more than just talking about the weather and the score of the game. It's talking about our walk with you and maintaining that fellowship of living in the presence of Christ daily. So thank you that you've chosen to accept us into your presence and help us to abide in that presence as members of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with